Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And we are preaching on spiritual gifts. We're beginning the 12th chapter on spiritual gifts. And we will be doing kind of an overview today. Paul gave an overview, mentioned some gifts in the church. He doesn't give really any explanation. He just lists the gifts. And then later on, as we'll see, he concentrates on ones that were particularly being abused in the church that he wanted to focus on. So we will get into that in later weeks. But right now we're going to do an introduction and look at an overview. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. Praise the Lord that is back up. Now, last week my phone froze. I've never had that happen, and I couldn't even read my notes. And this week the projector wouldn't turn on, but we got to see some acrobatics. So. We usually don't have these kind of problems, so either God is testing our faith or the devil's coming and trying to disrupt, or we have bad technology. At any rate, something's going on. I do believe the devil fights these things, and I believe that we need to learn these truths, and these are... The ideas that we're going to read about today, the concepts that are given in the Scripture, are abused in many places still today, as some of them were in Corinth. And so we want to learn about these things and exactly what the Bible teaches. So spiritual gifts, I'll read verse 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house today. I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. I pray that you will fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray your protection, plead your blood over the service. I pray you would protect our sound equipment and our audio video equipment. And I pray that this message would go forth and be preached. I pray most of all and all importantly that this would be preached in the power of the Holy Ghost and to glorify you from your word. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Spiritual gifts. So this is part one. Again, part two will be this evening, and I hope that you'll be able to come back for that. But part one. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now, Paul wanted to write to the church at Corinth about spiritual gifts. In fact, the church at Corinth was blessed greatly with many spiritual gifts. Paul wrote to many different churches, and he doesn't really talk about these kind of things that he talks about in Corinth. Corinth seemed to be blessed with a lot of spiritual gifts, but they also seemed to have some problems. In fact, they did have some problems. They didn't just seem to. They did have some problems with some of the gifts and abuse of the gifts. And so he set some guidelines here for the church at Corinth and for us. But he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And we're going to talk about what he didn't want them to be ignorant of in a moment. But before we begin, I don't want us to be ignorant. So I want to talk about, because usually when we think of spiritual gifts, we associate these gifts with the Pentecostal churches and the charismatic Pentecostal movement. So I don't want you to be ignorant of when that started and how these modern ideas about these gifts came about. The modern Pentecostal movement began in 1906 in Los Angeles, California, with the Azusa Street Revival. This revival lasted for nearly a decade. many unscriptural practices, such as the modern tongues movement, which is not the same as biblical tongues, but the modern tongues movement came out of Azusa Street. Now, there are Christians that become nervous whenever there's a discussion of gifts of the Spirit, because in their minds, gifts of the Spirit equal the Pentecostal version of gifts of the Spirit. Yet the Bible discusses these gifts, and we owe it to ourselves and our relationship with Christ to understand these gifts. I'll give you a simple illustration about how people get things confused. Now, this has nothing to do with tongues or any of those things, but it has to do with the election. I was talking to a young Christian probably 10, 12 years ago, probably longer than 10 years ago, probably 12, but I was talking to him about election, and he had been taught that Calvinism was the worst thing in the world. And so because he'd been taught that, he believed that the doctrine of election was evil. And so when I tried to talk to him about election, he said, "Why are you talking about that?" And I was like, "Dude, it's right here. It's in the Bible. The Bible talks about we're elect." And so he didn't want to talk about it because he associated all election with Calvinism, and thus because he thought that was evil, he associated with evil, and he didn't want to talk about it. Well, the fact is election's in the Bible, all right? So he shouldn't have been afraid of the Bible. Well, the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of people, the moment you mention the gifts of the Spirit, they instantly associate that with Pentecostalism. And thus, because they're not Pentecostals, they don't want to talk about it. They get nervous if you talk about it. But the fact is that the Bible discusses these things. And so we have to see, we shouldn't be afraid of them. We have to see what the Bible says about them. And so the first thing I would like you to notice this morning is that true spiritual gifts come through the Holy Spirit. True spiritual gifts come through the Holy Spirit. Now, notice verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, what he's saying here is this. He's saying true spiritual gifts come through the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians had practiced idolatry before they got saved. So they had been worshipers of different Greek idols. And because of this, you know, earlier in the book, and we studied this several weeks ago, Paul said that they needed to be careful going to idol feast in the idol temple, because he said, Paul said, you know, even though an idol is nothing at all, there's real demonic powers behind those idols. There's the work of devils behind those things. And so he said, I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. And so he said, you should avoid those kind of religious services and those religious feasts in the idols' temples. And so when we come to this, there were some Corinthians who, no doubt, when they saw the manifestations of the Spirit in the church, of the Holy Spirit, because they may have seen things similar to that in their days of worshiping idols. For instance, tongues. I'll just talk about this for a little bit. You can read articles on tongues and see that many different religions and different cultures have something that is like the modern-day tongues movement, where people speak in an ecstatic kind of a speech that nobody can understand. And that's in many different religions. It's not just in Christianity. And so at Corinth, there would have been different manifestations, demonic manifestations of different kind of powers. And so what Paul wanted these folks to know was, is that when you see the work of the Holy Spirit, you need to look at the work of the Holy Spirit as being God's work and not the same thing as what happened with idols and what happened in the idol worship that you did. In other words, they're two separate things. This is paganism, and this is Christianity. This is the work of man and the work of the devil. This is the work of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. And so you need to make a distinction between those two things. And he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." So there's nobody that's, you see the distinction he's making? Nobody who is influenced by the Spirit of God would call Jesus accursed. We all understand that, right? Nobody's going to blaspheme Jesus through the Spirit of God. But the opposite is also true. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so he wanted to make a distinction there and them to understand that true gifts of the Spirit come through the Holy Spirit, come from God. Now, the second thing that we see is different gifts are given to different people. Different gifts are given to different people. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So Paul says, and the Word of God says, there are many different kinds of gifts. There are diversities of gifts, but they're all given from the same Holy Spirit. So different kinds of gifts. He's about to name several. If you read the book of Romans in chapter 12, there are others that are named. But there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now the word administrations, I'm going to read Weymouth's translation of this verse. Various forms of official service, and yet one in the same Lord. So the word administrations, differences of administrations, has to do with official service. And it's interesting that later on Paul is going to talk about how he gave different people, he called different people as far as apostles, prophets, evangelists. He's going to talk about those things, pastors, teachers. And so we have to understand that the Holy Spirit gives gifted people to serve in the church, and there are different forms of official service, and yet they all come from one and the same Lord, the same God. You see a unity here, different gifts, but they all come from God. Different areas of service, but they all come from God. And then in verse 6, he says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Basically, what this means is there are different kinds of works, spiritual works, but the same God works them all in all of us. So this is God doing this work. Now the third thing I want you to notice this morning is everyone is given gifts for the profit of the whole body. Everyone's given gifts for the profit of the whole body. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And I like how Tyndale translates that, so I'm going to read his translation. And this is the same idea, but he uses a little bit different words. And this is what the Tyndale Bible says. "The gifts of the Spirit are given to every man to profit the congregation." And that's the idea. God gives gifts of the Spirit to every single person in the church for the profit, the King James says, withal. It's for the profit of the congregation. It's for the profit of the church. And so they're not for you to have and get your own personal edification out of it, but they're for you to share and to benefit the whole body. Now, the fourth thing we want to say this morning is that God divides the gifts to everyone as He will. Verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will." So God divides these gifts up just as He will. So you see that these gifts are a work of the sovereignty of God. God is in charge. God says this person has this gift, this person has this gift. He does it as he will. So it's a work of God. So it's not something that man can fabricate or come up with. True spiritual gifts cannot come from man. They have to come from God. This is a work of God. Now, briefly, as we before we talk about the first two gifts this morning, I want to talk about the difference between serving gifts and sign gifts, because this is how we usually divide these things up. And I want to show you how, you know, perhaps this isn't quite accurate. But at any rate, the serving gifts are usually thought to be spoken of in Romans chapter 12. And these are definitely serving gifts. These are ways that we minister in the church. And they are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling or administration, and showing mercy. And so the preaching ministry, that's prophecy, preaching, ministry, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, administrative gifts, and showing mercy. All those things are active to make the church work as it should. And each one of you is gifted in one or more of these areas. We've got some of you here that are good at teaching, some of you here that are good at serving, some of you here that are good at encouraging, some of you here that are givers, some of you here that are good at administration, and some of you here that are good at showing mercy when people mess up. And so all of these gifts are necessary and given by God and work together, and that's Romans 12. Now, we call those the serving gifts. Usually what's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 are called the sign gifts. The reason we call these the sign gifts is because they are speaking of things that are supposed to be miraculous, wonderful, amazing things in comparison to the serving gifts. And yet the reason that we think that is because of association. For instance, let me read through them. The word of wisdom, these are all spoken of in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles. Now, the first three, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and faith, the reason we think that those are miraculous, amazing things, and they are, everything from God's amazing. That's not what I'm saying. But the reason we think that those are out of this world type things is because of the things that come after that. Gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, which we naturally assume is predicting the future, which I'm going to show you tonight that that's not necessarily true. And then discerning of spirits, we think that's some mystical thing. I'm going to show you tonight that it's really not. And then diverse kinds of tongues. And this is where we really get into, because people miraculously be given the ability to speak in foreign languages. And we'll talk about that tonight as well. An interpretation of tongues. Now what I'm saying is, remember what I said earlier. If we interpret these gifts based on the charismatic Pentecostal interpretation of these gifts, then they mean one thing. But what we want to do is say, not what do the Baptists think or the Pentecostals think or the Calvinists think or the Arminians think. We want to say, what does the Bible teach? That's what we're concerned about. What does the Bible teach? And so I want to speak this morning about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. So first of all, the word of wisdom. The Bible says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Now I'm going to read you from the Matthew Henry commentary, because I want to show you that there were multiple ideas about what the Bible doesn't say what the word of wisdom is in the church at Corinth. So I want to show you that there were multiple ideas hundreds of years ago about what these things meant, and then I'll show you which one I believe it is and show you why. Now this is Matthew Henry. "To one was given the word of wisdom, that is, say some, a knowledge of the mysteries of the gospel and ability to explain them, an exact understanding of the design, nature, and doctrines of the Christian religion. Others say an uttering of grave sentences like Solomon's Proverbs. Some confine this word of wisdom to the revelations made to and by the apostles. Incidentally, the common Pentecostal interpretation of the word of wisdom is this last one, that it is revelations like the apostles would have made. It is some kind of divine, miraculous revelation. Now, we believe, because the Bible teaches it, that the Bible is complete. So nobody's standing up today and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and bringing up some new thing. All we can say is, "Thus saith the Scripture." That's what we can say today. But the one that seems to really fit, and what I believe and what I've heard taught, and I'll try and show this to you from the Bible, is where he says, "Others say an uttering of grave sentences like Solomon's Proverbs." In other words, it's some kind of a consequential, some kind of a serious word of wisdom. And we'll show that to you. Wisdom. The Greek word translated wisdom is Sophia. I used to have a friend called Sophia in high school, but it means wisdom. In Greek mythology, Sophia was the name of the goddess of wisdom. Biblical wisdom is not the same thing as carnal wisdom. You know, the church at Corinth was a city that was really obsessed with learning and wisdom, and so it's not the same thing as carnal wisdom. It is a type of spirit-led wisdom. Spiritual wisdom is connected to the Word of God and has to do with divine wisdom that comes from being filled with the wisdom of Scripture. For instance, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now that's for all Christians, but the Bible says that the word of Christ should dwell in all of us richly in all wisdom. And speaking of the Scriptures, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the Scripture is God's wisdom. And when we get God's wisdom through the Word of God inside of us, then that will come out. And so, definition of the Word of Wisdom. The Word of Wisdom is the gift of being able to give spiritual, scriptural wisdom at times when it is needed. This wisdom is always based on the Bible, and the word of wisdom is never given to a person who is not filled with the wisdom of the Bible. Now, an example of the word of wisdom. This is from Acts chapter 6, when the first deacons were given to the church. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So in the church, you had Greek people and Jewish people, and they began to bicker with one another because of the way the widows were being treated. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Acts 6, 1 through 3. So here we had a situation in the early church where there was a problem. And God gave wisdom, a word of wisdom, to the apostles. And they said, it's not right that we should leave the word of God to go serve tables and take care of the widows. So we need to appoint people to do that. People full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. Now, this was not necessarily a new idea. As I said, the word of wisdom must be based on Scripture, because the apostles would have been familiar with the Old Testament. And where in the Old Testament do you remember something like this taking place? With Moses, exactly. With Moses. Moses was overwhelmed, and his father-in-law gave him some good advice, and that he appointed people under him and helpers to take care of that business. And so that's the same idea here, and thus the first deacons. Now we also see the word of wisdom in times of persecution. Jesus promised that when his followers faced persecution, he would give them a mouth of wisdom. The Bible says, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor to resist." Luke 21:15. And when Stephen was martyred, he spoke to the Jews with this gift. And the Bible says in Acts 16:10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." And so God gives the word of wisdom. It's not new revelation from the Bible. It's not some weird thing. It's just divine wisdom, and we need that in the church. And finally, I want to show you the character of the word of wisdom. James 3:17, but the wisdom, this is in general talking about wisdom, but certainly applies to this. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Now, I'll show you a good way to see if wisdom comes from God or if it comes from man. If wisdom comes from God, it's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If the wisdom, if somebody claims they have a word of wisdom from God and it causes division and issues in the church, then guess what? It's not from God. Now the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." This is again Matthew Henry. And he says, "To another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, that is, say some, the knowledge of mysteries." When Matthew Henry wasn't sure about something, he would just say, "Here's several options for you. Pick one." That's a good thing to do. And so most people were too prideful to do that. But he was probably one of the smartest commentators who's been around, and that's what he did. But say some, the knowledge of mysteries, 1 Corinthians 2:13, wrapped up in the prophecies, types, and histories of the Old Testament. Say others, a skill and readiness to give advice and counsel in perplexed cases, which is what I agree with and believe that the word of knowledge is. So, definition of the word of knowledge. This gift has to do with speaking biblical knowledge when it is needed. The word of knowledge is connected to biblical knowledge. And to demonstrate how the word of knowledge is connected to biblical knowledge, notice how the following verse associates revelation, prophesying, doctrine, and knowledge together. Now, this would be in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, but we'll look in verse 6. "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine?" Chapter 14, verse 6. So this verse makes the argument that there is no profit to the listener unless the speaker speaks by A, revelation, that is, revealing something in the Word of God, Ephesians 3:3-6. B, knowledge, which is what we're talking about, the word of knowledge, knowing something in the word of God. C, prophesying, most often forthtelling rather than foretelling, that is, preaching something from the word of God. And D, doctrine, that is, teaching something from the word of God. So you see how knowledge in that verse is associated with these other things that have to do with the word of God. So the word of knowledge has to do with the Bible, Bible knowledge. Now I'm going to give you an illustration of the word of knowledge. So years and years ago, during the, this was actually before the Great Recession. So this was before everything crashed. My pastor had in mind to build a circular auditorium in front of the church. Now, we didn't have enough people for a circular auditorium, but he'd had this dream for years to build this big circular auditorium. So he was getting ready to do this. And, you know, the economy was going gangbusters, so he thought, you know, everything was going up and up, and so he thought this was a great time to do it. And so he was going to get a loan from the bank, and they were going to build this huge circular auditorium. And one of his deacons came to him, and the deacon begged him not to do it. And he said, look, we're not running enough people for this. He said, we already have good facilities. He said, we could switch to multiple services in order to grow. But he said, we don't have a need for this right now. And my pastor kind of argued back and forth, but eventually he listened to this deacon. The deacon had been studying it. He'd read books, and he had some Bible for it, and he said, look, this is what we don't need to go into debt to build this huge building. And so, guess what my pastor did? He told the deacon to go jump in a lake, and he did what he wanted. No, that's not what he did. That's what a lot of people would do. I know a lot of pastors that would do that, but that's not what he did. He listened. He was upset about it, but he listened. And he said, okay, we'll hold off. Guess what happened the next year? The recession. The bottom fell out. And during the recession, our church was able to pay off its remaining debt and become completely debt-free. Had they built that new circular auditorium, it would have crippled the church. I know, I have a friend that's a pastor that actually the bank took their church building during the recession, so they couldn't pay their loan. But because a deacon brought knowledge and the pastor said, okay, I'm going to listen to that. I believe that that's what God wants. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to hold off. Then the church is debt-free today. They have money to do what they need to do. So, that's our illustration. Now, what the word of knowledge is not, and just a few more things and we'll be through. Screen's frozen, but I can reset it here. And what the word of knowledge is not. There we go. You know, if I didn't tell you the screen was frozen, you wouldn't have even known, would you? The word of knowledge is not extra-biblical revelation, as it is sometimes believed to be in charismatic Pentecostal groups. The word of knowledge is not an especially enlightened brother or sister seeing something from the Bible that no one else has ever seen or discovered. By the way, if you see something in the Bible that no one has ever seen or discovered, then there's probably a problem with that. Because there have been people saved for 2,000 years that have been studying the Bible. So if nobody's ever seen it before, probably just isn't there. You're probably wrong. The word of knowledge is knowledge given at the right time to edify the body of Christ based on Scripture. So that will conclude this morning. I pray if you're here and you've wondered about spiritual gifts, and maybe you've been watching things on television and you've been confused about those things, just get in the Bible and see what the Bible teaches. The Bible explains itself. And if you're here and you're not saved, then you can never experience the gifts of the Spirit unless you have the Holy Spirit. You need to be born again. You need the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And we are born again by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God gives you the Holy Spirit as a gift. And so, if you've not been saved from your sins, put your faith in Jesus this morning. We'll be happy to talk to you about that. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll give the invitation, and we'll be through. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people. I do pray that you would bless us now. I pray if people need to make decisions to get in the Bible, to study the Bible, to learn about you, to experience you through Scripture, I pray that they will do that. Let's all stand, and we'll sing a verse of amazing.